I think there are many things in life that once you get a taste for them, you begin to want a whole lot more, like chocolate, if that's the thing that sort of grabs you. Or for others, it seems to be good coffee. You'll go anywhere for that. Or for others, it's gardening, that real sense of joy that once you've successfully grown something and enjoyed its beauty or its flavour, you just want to keep growing more. Some people love to travel, and that's particularly hard at the moment, but as you've sort of had a sample of this beautiful wide world, you get a desire to just see more and more. We love friendship, getting to meet someone new and to get to know them and find you've got a lot in common. That's something you want a lot more of, a joy that you spend time with them. And if that's true for all the good things in life, then how much more true is it when we come to know the giver of all those good gifts? The one who in himself is pure joy and the source of all delight, God, our loving Father. We receive so many gifts from him through each week and through our life. And it's our joy as Christians to actually know him, the one who has given all those things. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And once we've tasted and that we know that he is good beyond all measure, well, then we want to know him more as well. And that's especially true when we're reminded of the sheer extent of all God's goodness to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we began over the last couple of weeks to look at the first part of chapter 1, and we saw there that's just one big, long, great 12-verse sentence. There's no punctuation that Paul uses at all. Once he got started talking about how great God is and all that he's lavished on us, he just can't stop. Verse 3 was the introduction to all of that, where he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then once he started there, off he went. What are those blessings? That we've been chosen before creation to be his people. That we're adopted as his children. That we're forgiven. That we are now able to live for his glory. That we're able to know Jesus as our Saviour. And to receive the Holy Spirit as our guarantee of eternity. And he just stops that for a moment. That big 12-verse sentence. Takes a breath. And then goes into a 9-verse sentence to talk about, it's another prayer, not of praise to God, but a prayer for his readers, the Christians there in Ephesus. So once he starts speaking about God, and once he gets wound up in the prayer, he just cannot stop. His heart is overflowing with all the goodness of God. Paul begins his letter blessing God for having blessed us in Jesus. And then he continues by praying that God will open our eyes that we might be able to grasp the fullness of that blessing. There in verses 15 to 23 that we read earlier. It's almost as though that, getting through those 12 verses, verse 3 to 14, and there's so much in there, it sort of washes over us. It's almost like too big to take in. And so then Paul stops and prays that his readers will not just understand what he's just written, but take it to heart. You know, Paul is never, ever interested in knowledge just for knowledge's sake. He wants us to take hold of these things and to be changed by them, for those truths to grip our hearts and to lift us to delight in all that God has done for us in Jesus. And although he knows of their faith and love, and he gives thanks to God for them in verses 15 and 16, his prayer is that they might know more of these graces. So Paul is saying, just don't be satisfied with where you are now, but want to know Jesus more in an ever-deepening fullness. Greg read from Philippians earlier, and there's another part in Philippians that where Paul expresses his heart longing, and he says in chapter 3 and verse 10, "I want to know Christ." That's his drive, that's his desire, that's his joy. Even after all that he already knows of Jesus and all that he's been called to do for him, he wants to go further. He wants to know more, not just know more in his head, but to experience the fullness of it. I guess just like any other any true friendship. And in a degree greater than any other good thing on earth, Paul's tasted and seen that God is good and he wants to know more. A friendship where we got to know someone and we share so much in common and we enjoy being with each other, we want to spend more time together. Paul wants to know Jesus in that way. He's experienced Jesus and he just wants to learn and grow and deepen that friendship, to really know him, to understand all that it means to be his. And so here in Ephesians, Paul's prayer for his reader is that they will have that same desire as well. You know, we read verses 3 to 14 and go, that is just overwhelming in its extent. So Paul prays here that we will understand. You know, how can I understand, fully understand what's going on in verses 3 to 14? Paul prays that we will understand it. And so in praying for the Ephesian believers like this, he's teaching us what it means for us to be at prayer as a church, the attitudes and the priorities that should shape our praying. And we're going to look at what he prays in a moment, but we need to look first of all at how consistently he prays for them. In verse 16 he writes, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you." And then in verse 17, "I keep asking." It wasn't just, oh, he's heard about them, sends off a quick prayer, moves on to something else, but he keeps on giving thanks for them and he keeps on asking for them. That's a great pattern for us to follow. We always want to be giving thanks as well as asking. I tend to sort of drift to asking quickly. Good to remember that I want to keep saying thank you to God as well. Paul's committed to do that consistently for them. As he's got to know them, as he's heard about them, he's heard of their faith and their love, and he's found something praiseworthy about them, so he regularly takes time to thank God for them. He's been encouraged by their testimony. It's a cause for joy and thankfulness for the apostle. They've been through a lot together. Paul's experience in Ephesus was a tough one, as well as incredibly fruitful. Their friendship together, their partnership in the gospel is something that he focuses on regularly. Been encouraged by their testimony, regularly turning that back to thanks and prayer. So it's a good thing for us to think, and for me as well. Do we regularly then give thanks for one another, for our Christian sisters and brothers? Have you been encouraged by someone's ministry? Have you been encouraged by their testimony? Now, it's a great source of encouragement to me to see how many of you, both here and in 1045, maintain your faith and your joy even in spite of severe hardships. I know that many of you make every effort to come out to worship, even though it causes you physical pain to get here. I know for some families it's an incredibly difficult coordination effort just to turn up on Sunday. But you do so cheerfully and without complaint. You're a wonderful testimony to the grace of God. You're an example worthy to be followed. Some of you are heavily committed in many areas of your life, but you make your discipleship to Jesus your priority, and you seek to be a godly influence in home and work. So it's only right that I give thanks for you. So if there are others, if there are people who are coming to your mind at the moment who inspire you or who've encouraged you, who have helped you, who have shown their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the saints, as Paul says, then take time, spend time giving thanks to God for them. And maybe you could also let them know that you're thanking God for them as well, like Paul does here. Just that little word of encouragement. That's, I've been praying for you, or I've really appreciated this about you. Recognizing those things is such an encouragement. You know, we say grace before a meal because we want to say thank you to God for his provision for us. Maybe we could say grace before we meet together as a way of saying to God, thank you for your provision of my church family, for all those who help and encourage us in our walk with him. And Paul says then he keeps on asking for them. Elizabeth has a great prayer email chain that goes out so that we can know of one another's needs and be able to pray for each other. Has there been a blessing to you? Then we can be a blessing to them and to be praying for them. So Paul is just about to pray for these Ephesian Christians, and he doesn't just ask once and then forget about it and think about all the other churches he's got to worry about. He keeps on praying that they will experience an ever-deepening realization of all that they have in the Lord Jesus. You know, they are one church among many that he founded, and he was incredibly busy, and he had his own troubles, but he committed himself to thank God for them and to pray for them regularly. Helpful for us to be encouraged to have a similar commitment to pray for our sisters and brothers here and in other churches. That your love for and appreciation of one another, that gets regularly expressed in your praying. It's something we're able to make time to pray for others. So Paul's consistent in his prayers for them, but how does he pray for them? Well, we see that the essence of it is expressed in verse 17, and then it's explained for the remainder of the verses. So what does he long for them in verse 17? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's the center of all he's praying for. He keeps on asking that God might give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you will know him better. That's what he's driving for here. Now, we don't need anything new, because on the day that we were saved, we've received everything in the Lord Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in Christ there in verse 3. So we don't need to be looking for some new blessing or something more to add, but Paul's praying that we would fully understand the riches that are already ours in the Lord Jesus, all that we already have in him. Good for us to flick back then to verses 3 to 14. What are those things? What more could God possibly give us? It's all there that he speaks about. We lack no spiritual blessing. Verse 3, bless us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's nothing more to ask for, just a greater awareness and knowledge and appreciation of what God has for us in him. I was reading a story about a fellow in America called William Randolph Hearst. He was that extremely wealthy owner of a huge publishing business. And I read that one day he was sitting in his office and he came across an article about a very beautiful work of art. And because it was very beautiful, it was therefore outrageously expensive. But that doesn't mean anything to William Randolph Hearst. He loved the picture so much that he was determined to get it regardless of the cost and put it in his own already extensive art collection. And so he employed an art agent and they said, I want that piece of art. I want you to travel the world if necessary, track it down, and get it for me. The agent spent months, pre-internet days, painstakingly researching who owned that art, where it's travelled to, the owners through the years, and then the current owner. He eventually came back to Mr. Hearst and had to rather sheepishly report, Mr. Hearst, you already own it. It's been sitting in a warehouse for some years now. You know, Christians can be a lot like Mr. Hearst. We're fabulously wealthy in our spiritual blessings, and yet sometimes we feel like, oh, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something I'm missing out on. And the more we search for it, the more it comes back to we already have it in the Lord Jesus. God is not being stingy. God is not withholding something only for the most special of us. He's poured out every spiritual blessing on us. So Paul's prayer is that we would get that, that we'd understand that, and that we'd appreciate it in an ever-deepening way. He prays that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation so that we would know God better, that our relationship with him would deepen. So not necessarily that we do bigger and better things for God, Not necessarily that we'd all our needs would be met, but that we would know God better. We would never forget that our greatest blessing, far and above and probably underneath all the others, is that we know God. Again, Paul describes it over in Philippians as the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. David experienced it and described in Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Beautiful expression of that heart that Paul's praying for here. Something where we look around and go, there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you, Lord. I've tasted and seen that you are good, and I want to know you more. I earnestly seek you. That's the focus of my heart. That was Moses' heartfelt prayer. He got to experience that relationship with God, and God basically said, what would you like? And he said, show me your glory. Let me know you better. It's the desire of a child of God who wants to know our Heavenly Father better. This becomes our burning motivation. It becomes our passion to know God in all his majesty, to have our mind filled with all the knowledge of him, that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, that feels so big. Where do we start in something like that? How do we get to know God better? How can this thirst and this longing be fulfilled? Well, Paul shows us in verses 18 and 19, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." In Paul's culture, the heart was the center of knowledge and wisdom. So he's praying that his readers will have an ever-increasing and deepening understanding of God. So not just, you know, like a vague awareness of our standing as Christians, but a lived-out knowledge, a knowledge that grips us and changes the way that we think and act. He wants us to understand three essential things there: the hope of his call upon us, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. So to understand the hope to which God has called you is to remember that God has called you for a purpose. If you're a Christian, you just haven't won some spiritual lottery. It just hasn't been a random thing. It wasn't God just sort of picking a name out of the hat or a number and you're conscripted. Paul says earlier in verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Before the creation of the world, God chose you for a purpose. And that purpose becomes our hope. You've been set apart for the praise of his glory. And that hope and that purpose is going to be fully realized and consummated at the return of the Lord Jesus, when we will enter into the joy of our salvation, when we will come and enjoy our Master's happiness, when we'll enjoy everything with him. I think at the moment particularly, and I've been finding this as well, just that the thought of the future is just really uncertain at the moment. Like me, you've tried to plan things, to get away on holidays, to catch up with family, and you know that it's almost like not worth doing that, because you know that anything can change at any time. And so we sort of really have dragged in our focus to just here and now. We've just got to get through today. We've just got to get through this week. And we worry about 4 weeks' time when we get there. Our gaze has been sort of lowered to the horizon. Paul's here to lift, he wants us to lift our hearts to see that future hope. That we aren't just marking time here, that we're not just getting by, but we're moving towards a wonderful fulfillment. God has set before us the wonderful hope of a future that is secure in Him and purposeful. The reason why we need to keep that hope firmly focused on is because that then helps us today to live for Him. Remember back in youth group days, we'd go back in Sydney. One Saturday we'd go into town together. We'd catch a train into Town Hall Station. We'd come up out of the subway, stand on the corner, and just sort of stand there, looking at each other, kind of stupid, because none of us wanted to sort of say, "Well, I want to go to such and such. I want to go down to I want to go to McDonald's, or I want to go down to the video arcade, or you know, whatever it was." None of us wanted to sort of push that, and so we just stood there and sort of hoped that someone might say something that got us moving again. We didn't have a set place to go, and we got nowhere for a long time. We needed a goal. We needed something to say, this is where we're going to go and get there. That's what God has given us in the Lord Jesus. We aren't just sort of standing here waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. We have a purpose. We have a goal to move towards. And so we can productively head in that direction. Our plans may change, but God's not so much interested in those things that we do, but in who we are and the way that our lives are changing. So no, I've missed out on going to visit my brother in Tassie twice now through COVID. It's really frustrating, but what's happening in me is, well, I've got to learn patience in that. We'll learn grace in that. So it's not about the event so much as how I'm responding to it and changing. So Paul's desire here is that the Holy Spirit would grant us a clear understanding of that wonderful hope that we have, that life isn't purposeless or meaningless, but it's actually, we're heading towards this goal, and that hope keeps us on track toward that. So the hope that we have. The second way we get to know God better is through an increasing awareness of the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Now, this is how we've been thinking about how we move towards God. Here we're hearing how God views us, His people. That they are His chosen people. That they are His inheritance among all the peoples of the world. That they are His precious possession. That they are His children. And so it's that inheritance that we've been called into. The beautiful inheritance of eternal life. So in verses 13 and 14, both of those thoughts come together. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And it's going to take all of eternity to fully enjoy the glorious riches of our inheritance. But we're encouraged to think on them now, to realize the preciousness of our position, called and chosen to be God's, belonging to Him forever, the indescribable goodness of God toward His people. Hope, riches, and the third way, His incomparably great power for us who believe. So when we're weak, when we recognize our frailty, when we're struck again by our incompetence, Paul prays that we'd truly understand that God is willing to exert what? His incomparably great power on our behalf. Again, Paul isn't just sort of saying this is something for you to know. This is something that he's learned himself. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he speaks and shares about a terrible affliction that was on him, and it did not go away, and it brought him to the point of despair. And in the middle of all that, in all his weakness and despair, God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That was Paul's personal experience of that, that right at that point of utter despair, God said, "My grace is there." And that truth gave Paul a great confidence that even in life's extremities, that God is not only able to help, but He is willing to help. his children, so that we might know the incomparably great power for us who believe. What power is that that's at work in us? Again, earlier in the chapter, he spoke about that. Verses 19 to 23 takes time to explain just how powerful that power is. In verse 20, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 21, it's the same power that exalted Jesus to God's right hand. In verse 22, it's the same power with which he is the supreme ruler of creation. That's the power that's at work in you and I. It's not just enough to get by kind of power, isn't it? It's incomparably great power, exerted by God in these three magnificent actions. Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' exaltation to heaven, his rule over the universe. That power is at work in you and I for our benefit and blessing. It's God's incomparably great power that protects you spiritually. It's God's great power that enables you to say no to sin and live a life pleasing to him. It's God's great power that's going to get you through this week. It's God's great power that frees you to serve and help others. It's God's great power that's exerted in answer to your prayers. It's God's great power that will raise you up on the last day in fulfillment of the hope that he's given you. So no wonder Paul prays that you and I will come to an ever-increasing and deepening understanding, awareness, and appreciation of this great power. Because it's there, it's here right now. The Holy Spirit lives in each one of his people. He's working this incomparably great power. We aren't left to muddle through on our own, but instead he has given us everything we need. But when I consider this prayer, it strikes me how infrequently I pray like this. I pray for people, and I pray for the immediate distress that they're in, and we pray for the church, for its growth and protection. But this is a different kind of prayer, isn't it? It's not just for this week's needs or for the thing that's right in front of our face at the moment. It's a prayer that can be prayed regularly. Paul keeps on giving thanks and he keeps on praying for them this prayer. And so maybe you're like me and can see in this prayer perhaps a new way of praying for one another. That we can pray like this for each other. So I thought as we come to the close here, that why don't we do that? Why don't we use this as a model of prayer to shape a prayer for one another? So let's come before God in prayer. Our glorious Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would grant us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts so we may truly know the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance for us and your incomparably great power for us who believe. We pray for those of us who need a fresh realization of that hope, for those of us who are despondent or are frustrated or lonely or very aware of our limitations. Grant us a fresh appreciation of the hope that you've called us to. Father, for those of us whose jobs are insecure at the moment, for those of us who don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, may we be reinvigorated by your hope. That what we're going through now is not the end of the story, And it's not the only story. We pray for those who are poor in spirit today, who long to hear again about your riches in and for your people. Where we've come to the end of our ability and expertise and knowledge, and we've got nothing left. Remind us again of the riches we have in the Lord Jesus. A deep and abiding joy. And an awareness that you are not stingy in the way that you lavish your good gifts upon everyone in the world, but especially upon your children. And Father, we pray that your power would be made known to all those who are ill at the moment, those who are feeling the pressures of this life, for those who are serving you in difficult ministries, for those who are separated from their families. Father, for a world that's lost and hurting, as we speak of you and for you, may your power be made known in us and through us. That we might live a life that's pleasing in your sight, a blessing to others, but also that we might be deeply comforted and that our souls might be truly at rest as we remember yet again that you are for your people, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you draw us into your very heart when we belong to you, that the fact that you call us your children is a reality and not just a nice metaphor. May we even now have the eyes of our hearts open to see that. And that you might draw near to us as you've promised. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.